turning your Bibles to Genesis chapter 39. I would, if we could, for just a few minutes after this service, meet with the school board back in Mr. Creech's office. I had good intentions about sending all of you an email, but you know about good intentions. So I think the easiest way to do it is for just have just a very brief meeting and before we go down to eat, so you know that we're not going to let that meeting stand in our way very long when there's food to be eaten. Genesis chapter 39, and we want to read at verse 7. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph. And she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said unto his master's wife, "Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house. He hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Let's stop reading there and look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we ask for your help this morning as we look into your word. We pray that you would help us to see the importance of these words that we've just read. See something of how they apply to every person in this room. We pray that you would bring conviction upon each heart. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're spending some time on Sunday morning thinking about the life of Joseph. And we've started by looking at his life through the eyes of a little saying. Life is 10% what happens to you and 90% how you react to it. Or as my friend and neighbor Dennis Martin put it, your reaction to the problem is the problem. Joseph, at the age of 17, was sold by his brothers to the Midianites. They brought him down to Egypt and resold him to Potiphar. And Joseph's reaction to the problem of being torn away from his father and from his home was to serve the Lord where he was, in the circumstances that he was in. If we can't serve the Lord where we are right now, there's no reason to think that a change in location is going to make any difference in our serving the Lord. Joseph served the Lord where he was. He didn't wait for the circumstances to get better. In fact, we're going to see that the circumstances got worse. He served the Lord in spite of the circumstances. And I believe today that if we are ever going to serve the Lord, if we're ever going to do anything that is going to count for eternity, we're going to have to do it in spite of the circumstances that we find ourselves in. The Lord honored Joseph for his attitude of heart, an attitude of heart that we looked at in some detail in the first message. He made Joseph the overseer of Potiphar's house. Potiphar put all that he had in Joseph's hand. And he did that to the point that, as we mentioned last week, the only thing that Potiphar knew for sure on a daily basis that he had was the bread that he ate. things have changed for the good for Joseph. From the time that his brothers cast him into the pit, he's now the overseer of the house. He has a position of great responsibility. And then we come to verse 7. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said unto his master's wife, "Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" This morning, I'd like for us to think about those words at the end of verse 9. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Those are some of the most important words in all the Word of God, if we'll believe them. Those words tell us a great deal about Joseph. Those words tell us that Joseph understood what he was. Those words tell us that Joseph, at the age of 17 or 18 or 19, had the proper view of himself. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? I'd like to suggest a thought to you there. Keep in mind what's happening here. It's Potiphar's wife who's coming on to Joseph. It's Potiphar's wife who is coming and making these advances to Joseph. But notice that Joseph doesn't say, "How then can you do this great wickedness and sin against God?" He says, "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Joseph didn't see Potiphar's wife as his problem. He saw himself as the problem. Joseph understood what he was. He saw himself as God looked upon him. This young man had a tremendous amount of understanding. Where did he get it? He got it from the same place that we get our understanding about ourselves. He got it from the Word of God. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, we read that God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That was God's assessment of man before the flood. And we find that it is his assessment of man after the flood. What's interesting to me, and I think about this a great deal, if you look at the genealogies in the book of Genesis, it would seem that there was one man who would have heard that message before and after the flood, and who would have been alive to teach it to Abraham and his son Isaac. That man was Shem. Shem is an interesting person, because if you study through the genealogies in the book of Genesis, it would seem that Shem was alive for 50 years after Isaac was born. And so it very well could have been Shem who taught the truth of Genesis 6:5 to Abraham and Isaac. And Abraham and Isaac would have taught it to Jacob as he dwelled with them in the tents. And Jacob would have taught that truth of Genesis 6:5 to his son Joseph. God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. It's so important what we teach our children. We need to teach them what the Bible says that they are. That they have a heart that's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Doesn't matter how cute they are. Doesn't matter how unpleasant that is. And everybody is probably thinking right now, I agree with that. We ought to teach that to our children. But how many times do we teach them the very opposite? Not in words. We never disagree in words with God's assessment of what we are. But how many times do we disagree with the God of heaven with our actions? Oh, I wouldn't do that. How many times when someone has come to you, perhaps a teacher here at the school has come to you to point out some problem with your child, what was your reaction? Sometimes with your child standing right there, what was your reaction? If you took your child's side, you don't agree with God about His assessment of your child. We teach our children so much by the way we deal with the problems that they have, problems that are pointed out so many times, not by people who are against them, but by people who love them. People who see them in situations and circumstances that you need to know about. And yet so many times we teach our children the very opposite message of the Word of God. Not that they're the problem, that it's the other person that's the problem. It's the teacher, it's the principal, it's the administrator, it's the pastor. It's always somebody else that's the problem. It's not my little Johnny. It's not my little Susie. Joseph understood from the Word of God what he was. He understood that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, and that he could do this great wickedness. Joseph understood at this age, it's so youthful, 17 or 18 or 19, maybe 20. I believe he was still a teenager. He understood from the Word of God that the quickest and surest way to sin was to believe that you couldn't. Won't happen to me. That's why this young man said, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Because Joseph didn't reject the Word of God, because he believed it. Because he believed what this book says about him. He had this resource in the day of temptation. We're saved this morning. We have the same influence, the same resource, rather. I wonder how different the lives of Christians would be if we learned and believed the truth of this question. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? There's another man who understood the truth of this question. Keep your place here in Genesis 39 and turn over to Psalms 51. Psalms 51, and let's begin reading at the words just under the psalm number. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. David understood the same truth that Joseph did. But when he understood it, when he believed it, when that truth became real in his life, makes all the difference. Joseph took that truth and he applied it to his heart and to his life before he sinned. And it was there in his heart in preparation for the day of temptation. In preparation for the evil day, it was there. David took that truth and applied it to his heart after he sinned. Became real in his life after he sinned. Tremendous difference. It's the difference between being a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ as Joseph was and giving great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme as David did. What a difference it would have made in David's life. If he had applied that truth, I don't believe that he didn't know it. He just didn't apply it. That's our problem, isn't it? We don't need more knowledge, I suspect, this morning of the Word of God. What we need is to apply what we know. That's our need. That's my need this morning. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 39. There's none greater, verse 9, in this house than I. Neither hath he kept anything back from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? So much truth, so much depth in the words of this question. Joseph is acknowledging what he is before God. A sinner who is capable of committing every sin that every other sinner has ever committed, as Dr. Bob Jones Sr. put it. Joseph believed what he'd been taught about himself, that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. He understood that he was incapable of thinking a right thought, of doing a good deed. He couldn't do anything to please God. He understood that his condition was one of helplessness and hopelessness. And he learned from that he couldn't depend on himself. He learned that the arm of flesh will fail you. Ye dare not trust your own. Put on the gospel armor, each piece put on with prayer. That's what Joseph did. See, understanding that we're a sinner means understanding that we're the problem, not the people around us, not Potiphar's wife. We have this tendency to define goodness based on a comparison between ourselves and other people. We say, well, I've never done what he's done. Or I've never been involved in the things that she's been involved in. So I must be pretty good. Comparing ourselves among ourselves and deceiving ourselves. Because the problem with that kind of thinking is that we're comparing ourselves to the wrong standard. The people around us are not the standard. The standard is righteousness. The standard is holiness. The standard is perfection. The standard is the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we stack up when we compare ourselves to Him? That's not all that Joseph understood. Another thought that's in these words: how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Not only did Joseph understand that he was a sinner, he understood that his sin was against God. A holy and righteous God. That's tremendously important. Because to understand that your sin is against God is to understand that you are accountable to Him. We're going to stand before Him one day. And who you believe that you are accountable to is who you will be dependent upon. We militantly attack the lie of evolution in this school. We do it in the science classes. We do it in all the classes. We do it in chapel. Because the more you read about evolution and think about its implications, you realize that the devil didn't introduce the idea to just have an impact on science. He introduced the idea to have an impact on the minds and hearts of men. If you follow evolution to its logical end, I think you come to three conclusions. Number one, there is no God. Number two, since there is no God, I'm not accountable to anybody but myself. And number three, since I'm accountable to myself, I can live as I please. We're seeing the results every day of having that philosophy taught in the public schools of this country. We're seeing what happens when people are dependent upon themselves and believe that they can do as they please. Go to Walmart. Sit in a restaurant. Listen to the people around you. Look at their behavior. Listen to their behavior. It's not just the children, it's the adults. This overbearing. I'm not worried about the people around me. If I want to laugh and talk loud, they'll just have to get over it. It's that philosophy. I can do as I please. The government has a solution. We'll build more prisons. We'll spend more money to fight crime. So with one hand, the government takes some of the billions of dollars that they confiscate from you and me through forced taxation. With one hand, they take that and they say they're going to fight crime. And then with the other hand, they take billions of dollars that they confiscate from you and me, and they pour it into an educational system that is teaching lawlessness. Something's wrong with this picture. They pour it into the public school system where young people, in effect, are taught every day to be lawless. A system that teaches that there is no God. A system that teaches that there is no accountability. A system that teaches that you can do as you please is a system that is teaching lawlessness. And I'll tell you what God says. God says, you've forgotten me, I'm going to forget your children. We wonder what's wrong with our country. Here's a young man by the name of Joseph that understood something about himself, that he was a sinner, that his sin was against God, that he was personally accountable to God. If you face that truth, it'll change your life. It'll change your life. It'll change all of your ideas about dependence. People that depend upon themselves will lose their soul forever. God's provided a way of salvation. He's provided a way of salvation through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. It's a way of dependence. Not upon ourselves. It's a way of dependence upon Him. It's an acknowledgement of our condition as guilty, hell-deserving rebels before God. And a dependence upon Him and Him alone, His blood and His blood alone to make an atonement for our souls. there's something that we need to remember here. The way that we get saved is the way that we're to live the Christian life. Completely and totally dependent on the Word living and the Word written. Look at Genesis chapter 39 and verse 10. It's an important point here. Joseph says, "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" That wasn't the end of it. That wasn't the end of it. "And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her." We're to live the Christian life in total dependence upon the Lord and upon His Word day by day. And the reason's right here in this verse. Potiphar's wife came to Joseph day by day. That's how Satan works. He comes day by day. He wants to find us walking in our own strength, because that's when he can get us to act independent of God and His Word. We've mentioned in a message a few weeks back about how Joseph is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think in this temptation of Joseph here, we can see, at least to some degree, a picture of the temptation of the Savior. Turn over to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. The whole purpose of the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ was to get him to act independently of God and the Word of God. Satan was trying to get the Lord Jesus Christ to depend upon himself. And as God, he could have done that. He could have depended upon himself because he's the sinless, spotless, perfect, holy Son of God. But one of the reasons, as Pastor Kelly taught so many times over the years, that the Lord Jesus came into this world was to live as God intended man to live. To show us how we're to live the Christian life. To show us how we can be victorious. To show us how to live in total dependence upon God and His Word. The Lord Jesus never acted independently of His Father. He never acted independently of the Word of God. And He did that to teach us, if we're saved, how to live as believers here in the world. Now, notice Luke chapter 4 and verse 1. "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil." Being 40 days tempted of the devil. The Lord Jesus is preparing for His public ministry. And the devil hounded Him every day of it. Every day of the preparation. You and I have a public ministry if we know the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior. And every day before we begin it, we need to prepare for it. But I'll tell you what you'll find. You want to stir your flesh up real early in the morning, tomorrow morning, get up and get to your closet and open the Word of God and spend some time in prayer. You're talking about some warfare. That's some warfare. And it's not just the devil that's going to hound you. It's that old nature that's going to hound you. We need that quiet time. We need that time, as Mr. Creech talks about so often, of finding the presence of the Lord every day. Reading God's Word, praying, it renews in our mind and heart. It presses upon us again our need to be totally and completely dependent upon the Lord. And if the devil and if our old nature, if our flesh can disrupt or prevent us from spending that time with the Lord, we're going to be in trouble before the day's over. We're going to run into a Potiphar's wife. Not in the sexual sense, but in the allurement sense. There's all kind of allurements in the world. There's always the temptation to compromise. To compromise a principle here, a principle there, a little bit here, a little bit there. Our preparation with the Lord will give us His vision of those compromises. And He'll bring that question to our minds. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? The devil used three things in this account to tempt the Lord. First, he used hunger. The Lord was fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. Progressively, I'm sure the hunger got worse. And what the devil was trying to do was to get the Lord Jesus to fulfill a perfectly natural desire in an unnatural way. That's what he was trying to do. To have the Lord command stones to be made bread. The Lord is showing us about our enemy. Our enemy is an opportunist. He uses anything to draw us away from that place of dependence. He uses whatever's available to him. Here he tries to capitalize on the hunger of the Lord. He tried to use to get the Lord to use his power as God to command the stones there to be made bread. One lesson from that is that everyone and everything around us, including and particularly ourselves, is a potential tool of Satan to draw us away from that place of dependence. How the Lord handles Satan? Dependence on the Word of God, verse 4. And Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." The second thing he used to tempt the Lord, we see in verse 5. "And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto them, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them. For that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine." Here, Satan gets pretty crafty. Because he actually tries to use the will of God to tempt the Lord Jesus Christ. I ran across that thought in a book that I was reading some years ago by J. Boyd Nicholson, an older brethren writer. I never thought of it before. Satan, using the will of God to tempt the Lord Jesus Christ. It is God's will that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It is the will of God that the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. But it wasn't then. It wasn't then. And it wasn't in this way. Psalms chapter 2 says, "The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand." When did He sit at the right hand of the Father? It was after the cross. It was after the work of redemption was done. "Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." That process is ongoing right now. That's the most encouraging thing you can think about in this crazy world that we live in. The enemies of God are going to be made his footstool. That's an encouragement. You see, there's a message here that there are two aspects to the will of God. And they're both very, very critical. There's God's time and there's God's provision. The what and the when of the will of God. There's what He wants us to do. But there's when He wants us to do it. And really, there's another aspect of God's will, if you want to think about it. And that is where. The Lord's will has a place. The Lord's will has a what, it has a when, and it has a where. And when you get those three things lined up, you are in the will of God. The children of Israel, think about it. They had the what. They were supposed to be going to the promised land. They were going. And their problem was the where. God wanted them there in the promised land. Those people were out of the will of God every day just on the basis of where they were. God has a where. He's got a what, and He's got a when, and He's got a where. To have something or do something might be God's will, but to have it or do it in God's time and where He wants it done, that's His will. There's some young people here. Maybe, boy, the big thing on your mind is marriage. Oh, I'm going to be an old bachelor. I'm going to be an old maid. What a terrible thing that would be. It's the way you think. Maybe you think you found the young man or the young woman that's God's provision for you. You better be careful. Because your enemy will tempt you with God's provision when it's not God's time. If that young man or that young woman is God's provision, guess what? They're not going anywhere. They're not going anywhere. Wait on God's time. Wait on His provision. And get in the place where He wants to bring those two things together in your life. How did the Lord handle this situation? Dependence on the Word of God. Verse 8. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve." The third thing that the devil used to tempt the Lord is in verses 9 through 11. He brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, He shall give His angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." The devil uses the Word of God. He misquotes it. He takes it out of context. He takes a passage from Psalm 91 to try and get the Lord to jump from a pinnacle of the temple. Paul wrote to Timothy and said, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." If the word can be rightly divided, and it is to be rightly divided, then it's also possible for it to be wrongly divided. In our own strength, when we're depending upon ourselves, then we're susceptible to our own twisting and interpreting of the Word of God. When we're depending upon ourselves, we're susceptible to Satan's twisting and interpreting of the Word of God. It is incredible. The things, if you stop and think about it, think of the times in your life that you have justified what you wanted to do from the Word of God. Found a verse of Scripture, somehow just twisted right, just as pretty as you please, to make you feel good about yourself. To make you feel good about what you're doing. How did the Lord handle this? Same way. Dependence on the Word of God. Jesus answering said unto him, "It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Now I tell you something that's interesting here. Look at verse 13. When the devil had ended all the temptation, And remember, verse 2, being 40 days tempted of the devil, he ended all the temptation. It was done, right? Nope. He departed from him for a season. He departed for a short period of time. He was right back again. Just like Potiphar's wife with Joseph. Day by day. Day by day. That's why every day of his life, the Lord Jesus lived in complete dependence upon the Father and upon the Word of God. And that's how Joseph lived in Potiphar's house. You realize how Joseph could have justified his sin with his circumstances? I was living in my house. I was living with my father. And we had this wonderful life together, and I was ripped away from it. And then I came down here to Egypt and get sold into this Egyptian's house as a slave, as a servant. I mean, here I was, the apple of my father's eye, and now I'm down here as a servant. How many of us would have taken those circumstances and justified our sin? Justified our rebellion? Joseph didn't live like that. He lived day by day in complete dependence on the Lord Jesus Christ and on His Word. Paul said, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Where's your dependence this morning? If you're lost, it's in yourself. That's where your dependence is. Proverbs 28 and verse 26 says, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. Why? Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? If you trust that which is deceitful above all things, you're a fool. You're a fool. Your heart tells you that you're accountable to no one but yourself. But listen to what Jeremiah 17:10 says. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. You are accountable to God. You're so accountable and you are so without hope that God sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and made Him accountable for you. For your sin and mine. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. This morning you need to stop depending on yourself and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Repent of your sin and be washed right where you're sitting this morning in the blood of the Lamb. Trust the work, the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on your behalf on the cross of Calvary. Romans chapter 4 and verse 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. If you're saved this morning, the only way to live is day by day, day by day, in complete and total dependence on the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. To find His presence every morning. To have that little question seared in our minds and hearts. And pull it out during the day before we speak. Before we say something. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Let's close with a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank You that You put these little words in Your book. We thank You that You've given us this example of Joseph, but even over and above Joseph, You've given us the example of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to consider the import of that question this morning. Those who are lost, help them to understand that they aren't accountable to themselves. They are going to stand before you one day. And Father, help those of us who are saved to be like Joseph and not like David. Not have to learn the message of those words the hard way, but to apply them that we might be a testimony for you each day, that our lives might count for eternity. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.